Romans, studied
for the last three weeks, a great and a deep book about truth, about our connection with God. And this morning, I want us to come back to this great book. Last Sunday morning, we focused on the power of faith and how important individual faith is. As I think about it, and over the last few years, I probably have more and more come to that place in my spirit and my thinking, the reminder of how important our own personal faith and trust in God is. We can't do it for one another. We must make the choice and the decision of faith. Last Sunday morning, we focused on the power of that faith and how important it is that each of us choose faith in Jesus. Paul, in the book of Romans, especially highlighted the importance of the individual faith and that we must take responsibility for that. There is a gulf between God and man, and God gives us that bridge through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but yet He doesn't force us to come across. He gives us the opportunity to respond and to come to Him. So we must choose to believe. We must choose to have faith. Faith doesn't stop at salvation, but Paul in the book of Romans reminds us that it's an ongoing relationship, a connection that we have to choose and we have to continue to nurture in our hearts and our spirits to God. Faith is the key to an ongoing relationship with God, just as it's absolutely essential to come to that place of a relationship with Christ through salvation. Faith is essential to a growing relationship with God, and nurturing that is so important. Someone has described it as the heartbeat of how we should live as Christians. Faith is that ongoing heartbeat, day in and day out, decision in, decision out, circumstances up, circumstances down, good things, bad things. Faith is the heartbeat and the constant of staying closely connected to the heart of God. The just shall live by faith. This morning I want to turn my attention to another very important subject or topic in the book of Romans. It's an important part of what we believe. Sometimes when we think of the word theology or doctrine, we think, it almost seems like it's a lesser word, almost like it's a word that doesn't have a lot of value practically in our lives. But I want to say what you believe about doctrine is very important to your life, because what you believe about doctrine and what you believe about God in the Scripture will govern how you live and what you do. And so what you believe is very important. Theology is very important to your heart and your life. And so today I'm going to talk about theology, and I'm going to describe what the Bible, a little bit of what the Bible says about a very important area of what you believe and the doctrine that you will live by. And this morning I want to talk to you about what sin is and what the Bible says about sin. What you believe drives how you live. Sometimes we think of theology as being not so important, but actually theology is the foundation of how we will decide and choose to live. And it is so important. And I don't know that there's a subject hardly any more important about what you believe than what you honestly believe in your heart about sin and what it does to you and what it does to your relationship to God and what God has done about it. What we really believe about sin is so important. And the book of Romans gives us a very solid and a very broad and a very good picture for a foundation for understanding what sin is. In fact, in the book of Romans, there are 50 references to the doctrine of sin or to sin itself, more so than any book in the Bible. The book of Romans says more about sin than any other single book of the Bible, and it's not that large of a book compared to a lot of books of the Bible. 16 chapters, yet 50 times we find a reference in the book of Romans. I think of three books in the New Testament that especially focus on and say a lot to us about what sin is and what it does to us and what God has done about it. Certainly the book of Romans is primarily that book. There's two others also, the Gospel of John. There's many references to what sin is in the Gospel of John. And so you look at it describing Jesus and His ministry, and then the book of Romans being kind of coming along later after the day of Pentecost and in the early church, and Paul lays out a whole understanding of what sin is so that the emerging church and Christians could understand what this is that destroys so much the relationship with God. And then the third book that in the New Testament that focuses on what we understand about sin is the book of 1 John. And it's very practical. And in 1 John, the writer gives us some very practical ways to look at the effects and the consequences and what God wants to do about sin in our lives. I see them as three great books as we think about the consequences of sin and what God says to us in the early church about that. Well, as I begin this subject of sin, I want to describe it like there is so much to say about what the Bible says about sin. Literally, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ideas and pieces that comprise the heart of God about sin and the sin nature and God's response to sin. There's a man named Gutzon Borglum. Anybody know who he is? If anybody here knows who he is, I'll give you a dollar. Okay. Gutzon Borglum. He took a look at a large mountain. Go on to that next picture, would you there, Nate? He took a look at a large mountain, and it was a massive mountain. And he had a vision, and that vision was the face of four presidents, Mount Rushmore. And somehow, one chip at a time, one dynamite blast at a time, he began to take away all the stuff. And so what was left was the four faces of the president on Mount Rushmore. I want to say something about theology and what you believe. Sometimes we come to what we believe, not just because we just get there right away, but oftentimes it takes work. And it takes thinking and praying and reading and meditating, and it absolutely takes the Holy Spirit to apply to our hearts His Word and His truth and balance the principles of Scripture that God gives us in so many different areas. And I want you to think about theology that way. It's like taking a mountain and saying, God, what do you want to emerge out of that? But it does take work. If you want to be a deep person of God, you've got to be willing to do some work. You've got to be willing to wrestle with some very deep things. And there's some doctrines in the Bible that you won't find, you won't understand, you won't come to terms with unless you're willing to do the work of. And in the area of doctrine, especially the book of Romans, gives us so many different things that we can look at and try to uncover. Well, one of the things in the book of Romans gives us is a picture of the struggle of what sin is and why it is so devastating and why it is that our world is so hurt and broken, and there's so much pain, and there's so much division, and there's so much murder, there's so much warfare, there's so much self-centeredness and greed, and there's so many things about our world that are so painful. Why does it have to be, we often wonder. Well, the Bible gives us, and the book of Romans helps us to understand where it comes from and why it is so prevalent in our world. What is going on inside the human heart? The book of Romans gives us, would you go to that next picture, please? The book of Romans helps us to understand that wrestling that's going on inside the human spirit. And I think all of us, if we take time, again, we take time at Mount Rushmore and we begin to do some work, we understand that there is a struggle that goes on within the heart of man. There is this struggle of who's in charge. There's this struggle of who's going to make the decisions. And so the book of Romans helps us to understand that struggle that is going on. There is a struggle. There's a struggle between right and wrong. There's a struggle between good and evil. There's a struggle out there, and we see it in the world around us with the evilness that is there. We think, why does it have to be? Why is it that way? Why does God allow that to exist and to happen? Well, the book of Romans gives us, I believe, some very good answers about that. And so what we believe about sin is very important. What you believe about sin is so important. Don't underestimate in your theological search in life and who God is, don't neglect to search for the answer about the meaning of sin in the world around you in life. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read five verses from Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a few others. Again, I said there's 50 references to sin in the book of Romans. I'm just going to read just a few of them this morning and then talk about what a little bit of the picture of Mount Rushmore. It will be a small piece this morning, but I believe an important piece. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. The first truth that I want to highlight this morning, not just from this Scripture, but drawing from many other references in the Bible about sin, but absolutely true for us to understand, the first truth that I want to highlight this morning is the universal nature of sin. Sin absolutely is a part of every human being. It is everywhere. It is in every culture. It is in every language. It is in every generation. It exists in kings and in peasants, in the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. Sin is a part of the human heart and human nature. Sin is a part of every single person on the earth. We know that not only from human experience. I mean, I don't think that anyone could argue that they know anyone who's perfect. Anybody perfect in their judgment or their attitude or their spirit or their past. We can't possibly make a case for that, but also God's Word is so absolutely clear in this verse and in many other places that sin is universal. It is present in every person, both as defined in the Bible and observed in human nature. Sin is present. This Scripture here, chapter 3, verse 23, says, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single person in the history of the world are sinners before God. Even the best of people, and there are good people and there are bad people as we define them in the world. There are some people that I've come across in my life and I think they're just exceptional people. There are people in this church that I look up to personally and I have great respect for, and I believe they got to be a lot closer to God maybe than I am and other people are. And there are people that I interact with and I think I don't trust their motives, I don't trust their heart, I don't trust their honesty, I don't trust their character. I mean, there's a variety of good and bad in the world around us. But the Bible is absolutely clear. Even the best of people fall short of the glory of God. The Greek word here is hamartia, and that means hitting the mark of who God is. And mankind cannot and will not even come close to hitting the mark of God's perfection. For God is an absolutely holy God. Sin is universal. For all have sinned. And many other places in the Scripture, I won't take time to read very many of them, but in many places the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There are many places that help us to understand that not only is sin among in every person, but what's important for us to know as we understand who God is that sin is a part of who we are before God individually. And no matter who you are and how good you are, to deny that or not to understand that or not to accept that or to excuse that dismisses the power of God to change your heart and change your life. Sin is a part of the human heart and it is present in every person. None of us have been able to avoid it. When we are born, somehow we're born into this fallen world with something that some people call a sin nature. And that sin nature is present within us somehow, physically, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally. It's not something you can put your finger on and explain, but the Scriptures are clear that every person is born with a certain aptitude, a certain tendency of self-centeredness. And that self-centeredness, depending how the person is raised and grows and what they learn and what they don't do, becomes a great source of struggle in their heart and their spirit until they come to the place that they fully accept and give that part of their lives to the authority of God. The sin nature, and it's called the sin nature in the Scripture, And it's called many ways as something that leads to the tendency of the choice of sin. See, the Scriptures talk about two kinds of sin. One word is the hamartia. Another picture of sin is the intentional choices that people make that they know violate the heart of God. In Romans, and I won't take time today, Paul talks about the conscience and how no one is without excuse because in the heart of every man, God has given a conscience and God speaks to them. And when we violate the conscience that God gives us, we violate what the Holy Spirit is putting in our hearts and our minds, we make the choice of sin. So there's two types of sin that exist in our lives. And these two things often, I think of them as a spinning coin. A coin has two sides, heads and tails. They're very distinct and they're very different. But if you spin that coin around, the faster it spins, the less you can see the two sides of it. And you see this blur. And to me, the sin nature and sins by choice get blurred together. We don't always understand how the one influences the other. But God says something about both the sin nature and the choices of sin. And that's part of His truth, especially in the book of Romans and the book of 1 John. When we are born into this fallen world with a sin nature that struggles to control us. That sin nature has at its root a self-centeredness. I will be in charge of my life. I will make the choices. And oftentimes this self-centeredness comes out in all kinds of different personality flaws, if you want to call them that, or spirits or attitudes that fall very far short of the glory of God. The hamartia, missing the mark of who God is. I know I've told a little bit of my story at different times while I've been your pastor of the struggle that went on within me that I see now as I look back and I reflect on it. We're part of the sin nature in my heart and my life. And an attitude of jealousy, an attitude of being short and a quick temper. I had such a quick temper when I was a teenager that for me, that became the place, a dividing place of coming to the place of understanding what my sin nature was and what God wanted to do to take that away. But it will be different for every person. Satan allows and works inside of us, depending on who we are, in different ways. We have different weaknesses from birth on, and they come out in our personalities in different ways. And I've been in a journey, and I'm in a journey in my spirit and my life about that part of me that I was born with that I can't always understand, I can't always control, but I know it causes me to miss the mark, the hamartia of what God wants in my heart and life. But the truth is, we are sinners both by birth and by choice. Together, those two things tend to lead us to sinful choices and away from the perfection that God wants us to have. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is absolutely universal. The second truth that I want to say about sin, and it's really kind of on a related track about sin, is that the enemy is real. Satan is real. A reality about sin is we're not alone out there to make the choice. There is a being called Lucifer, called Satan, called the devil, called the destroyer, called the great liar. All the things that we read in the Scripture about Satan are absolutely true. He is a real being and he will try to destroy your life and your soul. See, some people are out there and they don't realize that. They don't realize that there's a being out there that will try to tempt them. Satan is the father of temptation. He's the father of lies, and he will draw you away from the heart of God. He will draw you away from the authority of God. So if you want to understand the foundation of what sin is, you have to understand the reality of the enemy. Satan is there, and Satan will try to destroy you. I don't know what Satan looks like. Boy, artists have all kinds of ideas and pictures, pitchforks and fires and snakes and all kinds of things. I don't know how to really describe who Satan is because he's not a physical being like you and I are in the existence like you, but he's a very real being and he takes the form in different ways. I believe he can appear in the form of people's voices and temptations that he puts inside the human heart. He's a being and he'll try to tempt you and he'll try to destroy you. And if you realize that and you understand that, it helps you understand what sin is. Satan is a very real being. A real being, whatever he looks like, I'm not sure, but I know that he wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy me. You and I have an enemy and he actually knows us pretty well. You see, Satan is the one who first sinned and the sin nature was passed on through Adam because of the temptation and the deception of Satan. He is trying hard to tempt you. And I've said before and I'll say it again, Satan is looking for a place right now to get you. no matter who you are, no matter how strong you are spiritually, no matter how long you've been a Christian, or you're just beginning to learn and you're on this journey of whether you believe in God or not, or you've been a Christian for 10 years, whether you're single or you're married, you're working, you're unemployed, you're a student, wherever you're at, there's an enemy that's coming after you. There's an enemy that knows the circumstances in your life. There's an enemy that's going to try to find you where you're at and find your vulnerability and your weakness and give you, every single one of you, it's that way. It is with me and it is with you. I can't fill in the blanks for you. Some of you I know better than others. There's some of you that, as my perspective, right or wrong, it might be, but what I know about you, I think, boy, if Satan's going to get so-and-so, I wonder if he's going to do it through that. So it really would be good for each one of us to think about that. Satan, where are you going to try to get me? Is it going to be through some terrible sin? Could be. Could be something you know is wrong, but the temptations are there. Could be through a subtle attitude and subtle spirit where you really are not listening to the Holy Spirit in your life and you're going past red flags of what the Holy Spirit is showing you is right. And the more you go past those red flags, the more vulnerable you are. Satan grabbing a hold of you and pulling you into something that separates you from the heart of God. See, we all have fallen and fall short of the glory of God, and Satan's out there to do that to you. Satan is after you. Sin is deceptive. Satan is described in many ways. He's described as the tempter. He's described as the roaring lion. He's described as the wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan is real. Satan is real. And he's out to get you. He's out to deceive you about what sin is. He's out to tell you that sin's about terrible other people and other things and other people's attitude and whatever out there. But the truth is, Satan wants to come after you where you're at, and he will do that. We'd be very wise, and the Scripture tells us, do not be unaware of Satan's schemes. So if you hear nothing else this morning, let me just drive this into your heart and your spirit and your mind. Satan is coming after you. Be aware and be vigilant and seek God's Spirit so that he won't find the way to hook you. He'll find a way. He'll try to do that. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. The words of Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Satan is a liar. He will lie to you about right and wrong. He will lie to you about the authority of God. He will lie to you and cause you to make excuses about things in your life that are not right. Tell you it's really not that bad. Everybody else is like that. Or my circumstances are different. He is the father of lies. Don't be unaware of the schemes of the enemy. Sin may seem to have its benefits, but it is a lie. And sin always, always, always has its consequences. The Scripture says, go on to that next one, please. The Scripture says, be sure of this, your sins will find you out. Another deep scrutiny, another one of the many references to sin in the Bible, and one that's very true. Be sure of this, your sins will find you out. Don't think that you can violate the conscience that God gives you and there'll not be consequences in your heart, in your spirit, in your life. It always has consequences. In fact, part of that verse also says, or that chapter, that passage says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you also shall reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God can't be mocked. I can certainly be wrong. I can be tricked. I can be lied to. I can be snowed. It happens. But God can't. He knows your heart and your spirit. When you come to that authority of God in your heart and your spirit and you give it to Him, and you're free of the worry. You're free of the consequences when you give it to God. Sin always has consequences. Sin breaks our relationship to God. Sin destroys. And that's Satan's purpose. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what sin does. It breaks our relationship with God. It separates us from God. See, God's justice demands separation from sin. God's holiness, and I don't understand this, but somehow the holiness and otherness of God demands a separation from sin. And so, if you have sin in your heart, you are separated from God. He cannot dwell with sin. Sin deserves God's punishment. Over and over again, we read that God will punish sin. Many references to that. Romans 6:23 says very simply, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I mean, if you just stopped right there, we'd have no hope. And I'm not going to be able to get real far beyond that this morning, but I want us to go to that point and understand that the wages of sin is death. Sin in your life deserves death. This is in God's eyes. This isn't mine. This is in God's perspective of a holy God. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves to a holy God. Sin brings death and separation from God. The book of Ezekiel, one reference from the Old Testament. There's many also there about sin that are important. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We don't have to look very far to know that and see that. We know that one of the consequences of sin is death. Physical death. I mean, in every cemetery, in every funeral, we look out and our grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, family, our friends, we're not going to escape it. That's evidence right there of what the Bible says is true. I mean, if you can think of a way to beat it, you can overcome this, which is kind of hard to know because when you're dead, it's too late anyway. But the truth is, you can't. It's a God's word about death. That's what will happen because of sin in our lives. A soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Lastly this morning, I do want to talk about the remedy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning, but I can't stop there without giving you a couple of scriptures that I want you to think about this morning. From chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. I want to point out this morning three things especially from this Scripture, three words that show us the response of God to sin. So far I focused on what sin is. And now I want to focus on what God did. God sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the only way that we can be cleansed from our sins. We can't do it by our good works. We can't do enough good to make up for it. There's only one way that we possibly can be out from under the load of the separation from God. And that's through what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we are justified freely by His grace. That means that if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God has punished Jesus for your sins. Whether or not you accept Him and you accept that punishment is up to you. See, not everybody. Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody will receive that grace because grace must be received as a gift. God will not force on you the faith to believe that Jesus died for your sins, but He offers it as a free gift. Justified freely. In other words, God says that we're justified through Jesus, meaning God sets aside His judgment and releases us from the guilt. When we come to faith in Christ, God sets aside the sentence. Instead, the sentence is actually imputed or transferred or put on who Jesus is on the cross. Jesus paid the price. Another word in there is the word atonement. The word atonement. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, God says Jesus atones for our sins. He pays the price for it. God transfers the guilt to Him. And on the cross, He suffers for our sins. And then thirdly, this morning, we simply receive that grace through faith. And Paul says that in Romans many, 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 many times. There's no way to receive the grace of God except by faith. You can't do it by works. You can't do it by worship. You can't do it by doing enough good things. You can't do it by saying the right things. You can only do it through your heart, opening and believing and faith and trusting in who Jesus is. Truly, the just shall live by faith and receive God's grace. Very simply, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a great verse. And it tells us exactly what we have to do to be right with God. When we come to understand what sin is, and we come to understand who Jesus is, then the next step is to confess those sins to God. It's not to hide behind them or deny them. You know, I talk to so many people that are in denial about sin. They have so many reasons why they think they're an exception to what God has said. And I want to say to you this morning, sin separates you from God. You stand before God and you have unconfessed sin in your life. God's going to say to you, I gave you the opportunity. Did you by faith confess and believe? Or did you make excuses? Did you say, I can do it myself? I sure don't want to stand before God and say on my own righteousness I should be forgiven. It won't be enough. But when you open your heart and you ask Him to come into your heart, all of us, every single one of us, have sinned. And every one of us need the same Savior. This picture you have on the screen at the cross, on my computer, there's a lot of different kinds of people there. Different ages, different cultures. I don't know if you can see that today, but that's the way it is with sin. We all stand needy of the cross this morning, understanding that none of us are better than each other. All of us stand before God and need His forgiveness. I want to invite you this morning, understand what sin is. And if you this morning want to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, it's a great time to do that. Maybe for the first time, maybe you've never really understood what it means that Jesus died for your sins. And maybe you're here today and there's some stuff that's been accumulating in your heart and your life. You know that you're falling short of God's glory. And you just need to confess that and turn from it. Say, God, would you cleanse me? Would you take that stuff away? And He wants to do that. Would you stand with me as we pray? As I pray this morning, I want you to know that this place of prayer we have in our church, what we call an altar, it's a good place to come to pray. Whatever's on your heart and your mind, it doesn't need to be any particular reason, but simply that you humble yourself before God. And while I pray this morning, you want to come and just kneel and pray about anything in your heart and your life, I invite you to do that. Might be sin in your life. Maybe it's for somebody else. But don't be afraid to come. Say, God, I need you today. He'll cleanse your heart and your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, God, for the great truth about sin and what it does to us. And Lord, when we deny that we're broken before God, we miss the opportunity for grace. But when we come as people who know that we fall short, we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us, God. We know that you're able to do that and you're willing. And you are long-suffering, you are patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today we thank you for that truth about sin. We thank you for that truth about Jesus. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for that today. We thank you for the privilege to come and seek your Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. I pray, God, that as hearts are humbled right now and confessing those sins, that you would cleanse and remove that guilt and that stain. And Lord, help people to have a freedom in you. Commitment to you, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shauna, would you lead us in singing as we just quietly quiet ourselves for prayer this morning? I want to invite you. Maybe you want to sit. Maybe you'd like to come and pray as well this morning. But just invite you to humble your spirit for the next few minutes. And whatever God lays on your heart today, seek His heart and His Spirit this morning together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth and Your Holy Spirit. We need that Holy Spirit so much today, God. Help us not to settle for anything less. And sensing that Spirit speaking to our hearts, I pray. Thank You for who You are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.